Turn to Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. We're going to begin in Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. And while you're turning, I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we count the privilege to come in. We say that often, but we really do. We don't want to take it for granted that we're able to come together and encourage each other with song and testimony, to be able to bear one another's burdens before the throne, to be able to look into your word and have our minds focused on your word and your will, that we might be better equipped to make heaven our home. Help us, we pray, as we look into your word this morning, we'd say those things that we ought, in the way that we ought, by the help and inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Help those that hear to receive. Ask from the Holy Spirit's help this morning to hear and understand. I ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. We're facing a stark choice as a nation this coming week, a couple of days. We're going to be again selecting those who will lead our nation. We're being presented with two very different paths ahead, and yes, realistically, there are only two paths ahead. It's truly a monumental decision that could have consequences for generations. I want to take a look at this from a Christian perspective this morning. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, verse 7. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break it down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I intended to do to it. And if any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I'll build and plan it, and it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do it. And then in Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. God deals with us individually. Individually, we're brought into a place of salvation, right? Individually, one at a time, we're brought into relationship with God. But we also see that God's concerned about all those who know Him collectively. But God also is concerned about nations and societies of people, groups of people. And he expresses that in these two scriptures. He says, if I promise to bless somebody, and he would promise to bless because he's doing well, right? And he says, they turn away from me and quit listening, I will no longer bless them. But then he said, if I declare I'm going to tear down a nation and pluck it up and destroy it, if they turn from their evil, then I'll relent of that punishment or judgment that I'd spoken. God has an interest in nations. God has an interest in government because God has an interest in our collective choices and in nations. Government is necessary in a sin-fallen world. Because without God, people are selfish. Amen? That's a fundamental truth. People are not fundamentally good. Without God, people are fundamentally evil. I know that's not what humanism teaches. That's not what's pushed. But people are fundamentally flawed, fundamentally evil, because they have their self-interest at heart without God.
That's right.
Without God, people are selfish and they overstep bounds to please themselves. Government's primary role is to restrain evil. Amen? Government's primary role is not to feed and clothe us. Government's primary role is to restrain evil. Romans 13:1 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whosoever resists the authorities resists what God's appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do what's good. You'll receive their approval. For he's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he's a servant of God, an avenger carrying out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, first of all, this, I won't get into the sidelines. This is not saying that you never can overthrow a government. This is not saying that there's never a time for change. What it's saying is a general rule. God has appointed government. And if you notice, the reason he says they're a terror to evil, and if you do good, you'll be praised. Proper government is restraining evil. Amen? helping to ensure right conduct among the citizens. God's ordained purpose of government, of those in authority, is to restrain evil. They're to protect the vulnerable. They're to ensure fairness and equity. Amen? Most often mentioned in the Bibles is widows and orphans. One of the things that got the children of Israel in trouble as a collective nation is when they fell into sin and they began to not take care of the most powerless and defenseless among them. Psalms 82:2, how long will you judge unjustly, accept persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Amen? God was concerned about those who were powerless. He's concerned that they be treated fairly and not taken advantage of. Amen? God's concerned about fairness and righteousness in every aspect of life. This isn't just for Christians, folks. Sometimes we get that idea. God's law is not just binding on Christians. God's law is binding on every created human being. Amen? They don't mean they've made themselves subject to it, but it's binding on them and they'll be judged by it. Amen? Everyone is subject to God's moral law. This is God's world. He created it. He owns it. Every bit of it. God owns all of it. He's in charge of all of it. Therefore, He expects people to obey what He's told them to do. Amen? He's revealed Himself to mankind. He's revealed what is right and wrong. And God expects everyone, listen to me, God expects everyone to live in accordance with His revealed will, which is His Word, His law, and His commandments. Acts 17:30, in times of ignorance, God overlooked them. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent because He's fixed a day on which He'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He's appointed. And of this He's given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. He said there's coming a day when He is going to judge the whole world by Jesus Christ. That's what that's saying. And He said in times past, King James has winked at this. He says, God overlooked it because of ignorance. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Amen?
Yes.
I want you to hear this. God expects every living human being to live in accordance with His revealed will, which is His Word, His law, His commandments. And there's coming a day when every created human being is going to give an account to God in how they perform this. Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Everybody, whether they claim to know God or don't claim to know God, is going to give an account of this life. Romans 20:11, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. God judges everyone individually. But God also judges and blesses nations collectively. If we go back to our text in Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, it says, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I'll pluck up and just break down and destroy it, if that nation, concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil, I'll relent of the disaster I intended to do to it. And if any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I'll build up and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. If you know anything about the moral conditions in our nation, this ought to awaken us to a sense of urgency. It's not just what happens within the walls of the church God's concerned about. It's not just whether those who know Him are doing a good job obeying. God's concerned about everyone and how they're doing in keeping His law. Amen? How a nation as a whole. Judgment will affect the whole nation. If you know anything about the judgment of God, you know when it came, those who knew God suffered along with those who didn't. Now, God had a hand of protection on them over certain things, but they didn't sail through unaffected. If God will bring an economic curse on us and crash our economy, you're going to suffer same as your neighbor.
Yeah.
Amen? You're as much at risk of COVID as your neighbor is, folks.
That's right.
Amen.
They ought to be awakened to the reality of a living God who is angry with the evil of our nation. Your children and your grandchildren's future is more affected by what's happening morally in our nation than it ever will be by what's happening politically or economically. Do you hear me? Politically or economically, and by politically and economically, I mean not the things concerning moral activity of the nation, but just simply policies. God hates sin. Above everything, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. God hates the acceptance of perversions. Man, he rained fire down from heaven. He sent floods over the whole world to kill every living beast in it except what was on the ark. Amen? In Sodom and Gomorrah and all the surrounding cities, he rained fire down and killed everybody. Why? Why? It was a perversion of their life, was it not? Amen? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sins are reproached any people. Proverbs 14:34. Ephesians 5:6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. God hates sin. God's going to judge it in this world and in the world to come.
That's right.
If you don't think so, look at history. God intervenes in the affairs of mankind. Now we have been granted an extraordinary privilege unknown to most people in the whole history of mankind. In the few thousand years that man has populated this earth, only a very few have had the real privilege of selecting who governs them and how they're governed. We have a say in how we're governed. We have a say in the laws that govern us and a say in those who make those laws. That is a tremendous privilege, but it's also tremendous responsibility.
Amen.
It makes us responsible before God in a greater way because we have the privilege and responsibility of selecting our leaders. I'm going to give you a little advice for Tuesday. Because you're entering into, I ain't going to ask you who you voted for. You might tell me, you might not. I don't care. Well, I do care, but I don't really care to know. I have a huge concern about who you vote for, but I don't care to know who you vote for. You understand that? Educate yourself. If you're getting your information off the nightly news, you are uneducated and ignorant of the facts that's going on. Our media is so horribly biased that it is a propaganda machine that mirrors what happens in communist countries and third world countries. Our education system is horribly biased. What your kids are being taught, what the minds, look at the young people coming out of college and stuff for the most part. What they're being inundated with is horribly biased.
Right.
Humanism is a ruling theology of all these, media and those. Humanism, which exalts humans, that away with God, away with these constraints, we're wise, we can dictate our own course. Humans are basically good, therefore we can make good choices. That's what's being preached. The opposite of the truth. Which is, without God, humans are evil, self-centered, wicked. We can't even read some of history. You can't even hardly imagine how wicked some people can become. Left unrestrained, how wicked, the depths of depravity they can fall into. Our societies, media and education, including entertainment, news, all of it, is blatantly anti-God. And they're getting less embarrassed to say so.
Amen.
Stay away from the fringe and conspiracy theories. I see a lot of good people falling into stupidity. Stay away from it. Best thing to do is read the platform statements of those running for office. What are they really advocating for? What have they said in the past? What laws have they advocated for in the past? Educate yourself. Amen? And then vote. Man, it's easy. See, we got mail-in options, you got walk-in options, you got day of. Make your voice known. Make the effort to vote. And in doing so, vote for those who most uphold the moral responsibility of government. Amen? To protect the innocent, to judge fairly and equitably, and to institute laws that are more closely associated with God's moral commands. This ain't a beauty contest. This ain't the high school prom king or queen. Amen? Not even the individual altogether. As Chad said, God's used wicked people to accomplish His purposes. It's the laws and policies they will enact that are important.
Amen.
Know the issues. Every issue is important, but some are more important than others. I'm going to help you with a few of them this morning. Just a very few. I'm going to help you. First and foremost is sanctity of life. Any society that loses its regard for human life is on its way to destruction. There is no level of convenience, economic advantage, or any other consideration that should ever be elevated to the level of life. Amen? One of the greatest evils in our society today is legal abortion. The legal killing of innocent human beings. In our country, around 1 million babies a year are killed. Now we think COVID's bad. 200,000 if you even believe the government's number. Which is probably at the upper end of that by any estimate. But 1 million babies! Look at little Kara back there. Don't hold her. We're not allowed to yet. But take a look at her. How could anybody advocate out of convenience for taking an innocent little life? Yet they do every day. About 3,000 a day. Little humans. Well, we read in Moloch how they sacrifice their kids in the fire. Is it any worse burning them up in salt in the womb? A lot more than COVID deaths, even if you accept the official number. As a nation, since we legalized abortion in 1973, we've killed 60 million babies. That is 10 times as many that died in the Holocaust. 10 times the amount of human lives that was lost in the Holocaust. And despite all the rhetoric about women's health, 95% of all abortions are still for convenience sake. Only less than 5%, it's for something. Involved the mother's health, the baby's health, or some other objection. Abortion's a hideous crime. Little feeling human beings are burnt up in a salt solution that feels just like burning up in a fire. Around 20% of the abortions occur in the second and third trimester. And you hear people all the time whose babies are born at that age who are viable. Partial birth abortion is a hideous procedure. That's where the baby is actually partially born. And they go in and scramble its little brain and then finish delivering it. And if it didn't die, they call it post-birth abortion, where the baby's born too quickly. It's either killed or left to die afterwards. There's a big hoopla this year because they tried to pass a law to prevent killing babies after they're born. How stupid can we be? God hates the killing of innocent. And yes, I get a little stirred on this. Exodus 20:30, thou shalt not kill. Deuteronomy 27:25, cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say amen. Proverbs 6:16, these six things does the Lord hate. Seven are abomination unto him. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. The heart that divideth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, false witnesses speaketh lies, so with discord. God hates taking of innocent blood. Leviticus 21, the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto the people of Israel, if any one of the people of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who gives any of his children a Moloch, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man, cut him off from among his people, because he giveth one of his children a Moloch, to make my sanctuary unclean, to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man, when he gives one of his children a Moloch, and do not put him to death, I'll set my face against that man, against his clan, and I'll cut him off from among the people, him and all who follow him, in whoring after Moloch. God said, the man delivers his kid to Moloch. Said, you put him to death. And if you don't, I'm coming after you and him, God said. If God turned his wrath on you, it's not a good thing, folks. Psalms 106:37. Yea, they sacrifice their sons and daughters unto devils. They shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted with blood. And they're defiled by their own works, when whoring after their own inventions. Wherefore was the wrath of God kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen. And they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them. They brought into subjection under their hand. Hey, this was God's own chosen people by whom he was going to deliver the plan of salvation. He turned them over to the heathen.
Right.
You think we're going to fare any better? Point one. If a candidate supports abortion in any way, you should reject. There is no reason that you can vote for them over someone who does not. And that goes for the weasels who also say, I personally object to abortion, but I think it's everybody's choice. If they say that, it's the same thing as saying, I'm personally opposed to rape, but we shouldn't do anything about it. I'm personally opposed to murder, but we should let people do what they want to do, make their own choices, because it's on that same level, folks.
Right.
It's murder.
It is.
So if your candidate says, I oppose it, but I don't think we ought to make a law against it, you should run away. Come on. I'm not going to be one that's party to those that sacrifice their kids to Moloch and turn my head. Amen? That's item one. For me, it's a litmus test. I don't care how much I like them on anything else. If they fail this test, they have failed. Because you cannot stand before God and justify putting someone in office who will allow the killing to continue. You cannot be part of that and allow the killing to continue and be justified before God.
Amen.
Yes.
Secondly, look at the history on the right of religious freedom. There's a great anti-Christian movement today that's cloaked itself in many ways. Our right to worship God freely without the fear of persecution is a rare thing in history, and it's under attack today. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of truth. We ought to pray that conditions be well for the spread of the gospel. Closely related to freedom of religion is freedom of speech. It's important because we need the freedom to make the gospel freely known to all. Our only hope, long term, is changing people's hearts and minds. And our only hope of really seeing people change in their heart and mind is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Seeing people change is by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They only forsake evil and begin doing what's right by choice when they're presented with the gospel. There is no other hope. There is no other change. Amen? Restricting free speech will inevitably restrict the gospel in a fallen society. Because people are against God and His way. Beware. Now listen to me, this may not be popular. I'm going to tell you something. Beware of hate speech restrictions. We all know it's ugly. We all know it's wrong. But I tell you what, it will be when you start placing restrictions on somebody else's interpretation of what should be allowed and should not be allowed. Mark my words, in a fallen society, very soon, preaching against the evil in society will be termed hate speech. It's borderline now when you speak out against homosexuality. Probably even speaking against abortion, the manner in which I do, would be considered hate speech. Beware of restrictions on speech. Yes, you should condemn them. Yes, you shouldn't listen. Yes, it's wrong. But if you want people to start making laws about who can say what, beware in a fallen society. Because it will come back, inevitably, to silence those who speak against evil in government or evil in society. Amen? We all know it's ugly. We all know it's wrong. But again, when the rules are set by the ungodly, it's inevitable that restrictions against speaking, against immoral behavior, will eventually fall into the place of restricted speech. I could go on, but I think that's enough. If you can sort them out by where they stand on religious freedom, free speech, and abortion, you'll be well on your way, because there's a stark contrast. It ain't a whole bunch of people here in the middle with shades of difference. I hear people say they all the same. They ain't all the same, folks. We got a stark contrast in policies here and here. Amen? The reason it's difficult for change is because we have unionized, entrenched employees in government that don't matter who you elect, they're making a huge part of the decisions. Amen? But until you have good people in places, you're never going to touch that either. Let's deal with what we can deal with. We have an awesome responsibility of choosing our own leaders. And these leaders that we choose should be ones who restrain evil. To knowingly vote for a leader who will allow abortions is to become an accessory to murder in God's eyes. The value of life should be our highest protected value. For people to be denied life because it's deemed inconvenient is the very height of evil, whether they be young or old. Amen. And believe me, there is a lot more conversations about who's worthy of living as you get ill and as you age. Amen. Do your part. Vote. And then pray that God will grant us leaders to restrain evil. It's God who rules in the affairs of mankind. Daniel 2:20 said, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings, setteth up kings, giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge of them that know understanding." God still intervenes. Pray earnestly. Do your part and vote, but pray earnestly. We cannot grow accustomed to the evil around us. Life is not just going to continue unabated in God's world in the way it is. Either people are turned to God and make progress, or God will bring judgment on them. As I said, God rained fire down from heaven to destroy a large area and large cities that had given themselves over to sexual immorality and homosexuality. God flooded and destroyed the whole known world except for Adam, his family, and that few animals on an ark because it had grown irreparably evil. God has destroyed nations, destroyed rulers, amen, because of evil. It's our choices in these moral issues that will determine the future of our country, which is our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren's futures. Amen? Government's not the answer to what ails us. Its role is to restrain evil. Amen? It's our job, as God's people in the kingdom of God, to work to see people change. Government isn't going to do that. Some mystery organization someplace ain't going to do that. It's those who are in the kingdom of God that will bring about that change, or it won't happen. And I don't mean our circle and what we stamp our name on. I mean those who are in the kingdom of God. Amen? Yep. That's our job. Not government's job. Our job. Not the court's jobs. Our job is to change people's hearts and minds. We need government to hold the line a little longer, to forestall God's wrath, to give us time to work to change people's hearts and minds.
Amen.
Unless there's awakening to our real needs, the restraint of evil is only going to be temporary. God has granted us mercy to be able to work to this point. And my prayer is, once again, to God, I go before Him not because I think we deserve it, but because I beg Him for mercy to work a little bit longer. I'll have more to say after the election. I'm fearful because I see God's efforts to awaken us so far have been pretty futile. Most Christians, most in our nation aren't thinking about, hey, we got to shape up because we got a God to answer to.
That's right.
But I am still praying, in spite of our unworthiness, that God grant us mercy to work a little longer so that we might see. And if He does, then I pray, God, bring the fire down on us. And I mean locally. If we don't respond to move His kingdom forward in the way we know we ought to. Amen. You can't honestly pray, God grant us time to work and then not work.
Yeah.
Amen. But I am praying, God grant us time to work so that we might be serious. If He can't awaken us by His mercy, God will awaken us by His judgment.
That's right.
We talk about the judgment of God, and we've not experienced it in our lifetime, so most of us, it's only a theory. But I tell you what, we're coming to the point, without a change, we are going to see not the theory, but the reality of God's judgment. And it can have an awakening power unlike anything else we've experienced. And I pray we don't have to go there. If you know anything about the judgment of God, you'll be praying that way too. That God grant us mercy a little bit longer. Amen? Amen. May God bless you. Let's stand and be dismissed in the song. Heavenly Father.